Well, as you look at the screen today, I hope you see something interesting. We're going to talk about building a great prayer life. Is it time we were praying? Do you know anything in the world that might need some prayer that we might ought to be praying about? Building a great prayer life. We're going to talk about that for a while. I hope it's going to kind of plan for it to be a series so we can get into this. It is one of the most important things we could talk about, I believe. Building a great prayer life. And I put two scriptures up here on the first slide. You do not have because you do not ask God. James wrote that. You do not have because you do not ask God. I read a book once by a man named R.A. Torrey that had a lot of significance about prayer ministry, and he told about several incidents. He talked about many people going through divorces, and they wonder how to get through this divorce. And then he would quote that verse, "You do not have because you do not ask God." Many people are sick and wondering about their health. You do not have because you do not ask God. And he had three or four of those. And he finally came down to the one where he said, "Many a minister is asking, why is there no fruit from what I'm doing?" And he said, "There, but you do not have," because he kept quoting that in the book, "You do not have because you do not ask God." And that one hit me. It was like, it was my first church we were at. It wasn't going well. Nothing much was happening. And that struck me because I thought, you know, that's it. I have been trying to teach, and I've been trying to help this church grow, this little church we were at back in the 70s. And it dawned on me, that's the problem. I'm not actually asking God for anything about that. I mean, you know, you kind of have your little morning prayer or whatever. But that struck me when he said that. James said, "You do not have because you do not ask God." Now, some translations don't have the word God in there, but if you read the whole context, that's what he's talking about. You do not have because you do not ask God. Then he goes on to say, but some of you ask and you ask wrong with wrong motives that you just wasted on yourself. He said, that won't get answered either. So we're not here to teach you to pray, you know, for wrong motives. We're not going to do that. We're going to talk about building a great prayer life. And one significant key to building a great prayer life is just build a prayer life. You just start with building a prayer life. Because a lot of believers don't have much of that. Oh, we pray when we're in trouble, when somebody's dying, when somebody's sick, we may pray. But building a great prayer life, the word building means effort and conscious effort and conscious plan and a decision. You know, when you build a house, you don't do it in a day. When you build a house, it's a process. And things have to be worked out and pulled together. So building a great prayer life, that's why I said it's going to be a series. That's what I hope anyway. That it'll be a series and we'll talk about building your prayer life and building a great prayer life. Building a great prayer life is building a prayer life where great things happen. Not just ordinary stuff. I'm going to read you some stories here in a minute of people that had great prayer lives, and we'll look at that briefly here. The other scripture I put up here is what Jesus said, kind of as a bookends to what James wrote. What did Jesus say? Ask, and it will be given to you. So do you have to ask? If you just sit and don't ask, if you just drift through life and don't ever talk to God about anything, if you just kind of try to work it all out on your own, he said, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, and knock and the door will be open. And those words in Greek, ask, seek, and knock, are continuous present tense, which means keep on asking. It's not a one-time thing. That's literally what the Greek grammar says, keep it up. We could translate it, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. That's in chapter 7, verse 7. I've read over the years things that really touched my prayer life. Let me read a couple of those to you. I found this list. You can do this too. You can do the research and find these things. But there are people in the past, believers in the past, almost, well, some of them a couple hundred years ago, but almost in our day, they had remarkable prayer lives. Charles Simeon was a man. You may not know these names because they passed away many years ago. But if you look them up, you'll find their stories. Charles Simeon was a man. Most of these people were missionaries or they were people that were well-known Christians in their day. Charles Simeon would often spend the time from 4 a.m. to 8 a.m. in prayer. Get up at 4 in the morning, pray to 8 o'clock. Now, don't get scared. We're not going to say, you're not saved unless you do that. No, we're going to say, do you want to build something? Do you want to build something in your life? Joseph Alain would arise at 4 a.m. to pray till 8. He said if he would feel ashamed. I got up at 4 and he prayed till 8. This is another man. He said, I would feel ashamed if I heard tradesmen out in the streets getting their business done before I started my prayers. He said it would make me feel ashamed because what I'm doing is a whole lot more important than selling bread or something. Robert Murray McShane, he's probably a little more well-known to some people, prayed from 6 to 8 a.m. Also prayed any time he awoke in the night. I have to do that some, don't you? Sometimes you pray to go back to sleep, right? Lord, help me sleep. Also prayed any time he awoke at night. He prayed again after breakfast. Sir Henry Havelock also spent the first 2 hours of the day in prayer. No matter how early his day would begin, he'd always get up 2 hours early and pray. A lot of people say, well, I couldn't pray this morning. I had to get up early and go to work. I got on the early shift. This guy said, doesn't matter to me. Henry Havelock, he said, I'd do it anyway. Adoniram Judson, I think he was a missionary, prayed 2 to 3 hours a day. He recommended that plan to others as well as the idea of praying 7 times a day. So he would pray 2 to 3 hours a day and pray 7 times a day. Did you know Muslims pray 7 times a day? So what does that tell you? I mean, prayer is in every religion. The hijackers or the people that hijacked the planes and flew them into the World Trade Center prayed before they got on the plane. What's different about our prayers? The one to whom we pray and through whom we pray. We pray through the Lord and the Lord who told us, love one another. The Lord who told us, God is love, right? So all prayer is not created equal, is it? All prayer is not created equal. People out there praying for somebody to die. That's not a good prayer, is it? There's a Marquis de Renty said, this was a nobleman in England many years ago, told his butler to call him after prayer. And he said, I'm going into my prayer time. He usually prayed a half an hour in the morning. He said, I'm going into my prayer time. You call me when my time is up. So the Marquis went in and started praying. Well, the butler came and cracked open the door to see if he was finished praying, and he looked in there and he saw this man's face just glowing with this prayer time. And he said, I hated to stop him. I didn't want to stop him, so I eased the door back shut and I kept checking on him. And finally, he said after three and a half hours, he finally interrupted him and said it was time to conclude his prayer time. And the Marquis said, it's remarkable how short 30 minutes seems when you're communing with God. Been in there 3.5 hours. That's a great prayer life. Wouldn't you like to have a prayer life like that and say, I'm so caught up in God, let this whole world pass by for a while. They can drift on down the river, but I'm going to stay with God. John Welch of Scotland was another missionary. Thought his day was wasted if he didn't pray 8 to 10 hours a day. Now, how could you pray 8 to 10 hours a day? You don't stop. Pray without ceasing doesn't mean you stop and get on your knees and hide yourself in your room. You can pray all on the move, a lot of it on the move, right? You pray when you're driving to work. You're praying on the interstate. I hope you're praying on the interstate. It's like a near-death experience out there, you know, every few minutes. And pray. So you can pray. He prayed 8 to 10 hours a day. His wife would often find him at night wrapped in a plaid and praying. He's the one where his wife got up one night, and he's over in the corner wrapped up in a blanket, plaid blanket, and he's praying. And she said, why don't you come to bed? He said, woman, there are 3,000 souls out here. He had a small town ministry in a church. He said, 3,000 souls out here, and I don't know how it stands with most of them. Praying for his church. He prayed a lot, a great prayer life. He's the one, I think, and I may be wrong, but I think it was John Welch of Scotland that prayed one time, give me Scotland or I die. He wanted to save his country. Give me Scotland or I die. John Fletcher, another one, prayed so much that his hot breath stained the wallpaper of his room. He would kneel in the corner and pray, and the wallpaper got stained from all those years of praying. Sometimes he prayed all night long. Did Jesus pray all night long? More than once. A great prayer life. Henry Ironside. Some of you, if you've studied the Bible very much, you probably read some of his work. Once visited the elderly Alexander Fraser, who was a spellbinding Bible teacher. Dr. Ironside was so impressed, he said, "Where did you learn these things?" Fraser said, "On my knees, on the mud floor, I guess in the mission field, with my Bible open, I used to kneel for hours at a time and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to my soul and open the Word." Open the Word to my heart. I like what he said here. He taught me more on my knees than I could have learned in all the colleges and seminaries in the world. Another man, Adoniram Judson, famous missionary, said, "Be resolute in prayer. Make any sacrifice to maintain it. Consider that time is short and business and company must not be allowed to rob you of your God." We let everything else get in the way sometimes, don't we? Martin Luther, some people heard of him. "I'm so busy now, I find if I did not spend 2 or 3 hours each day and pray, I could not get through the day." Was Martin Luther a busy man? You heard of the Protestant Reformation and all the stuff he went through? "If I should neglect prayer a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of my faith." John Wesley, some the Methodists have heard of John Wesley. We have too, I guess. Spent 2 hours a day in prayer. Samuel Rutherford arose at 3 o'clock to pray. Henry Martin recorded in his journal, "Devoted too much time to outward and public duties of the ministry. I rightly attribute my present deadness to lack of sufficient time and tranquility for private devotion. Oh, that I might be a man of prayer." He wants a great prayer life, doesn't he? Anybody heard of George Mueller? I don't have time to tell his story, but we've talked about him around here a lot. George Mueller had an orphanage and had orphanages, plural, in Bristol, England, and the whole thing came about by prayer. He prayed every day. Some days he would come in, there would be no food in the cupboard for all these. At one point he had 2,000 orphans to take care of. And he said, "Some days I would come in, there'd be nothing there." And he would pray and the food would show up by lunchtime before they had to have the meal. E.M. Bounds. I recommend his books. Edward McKendry Bounds, was a chaplain in the Civil War. Read his books. He's got some amazing books on prayer. So you look at all that and you say, well, prayer must be vitally important because some people pray. Some people pray and then some people don't pray. Churches don't pray quite often. I read this story several years ago. Queen Mary was a huge ship that crossed the oceans. It was launched in 1936, served for 4 decades, and somebody bought this gigantic ocean liner and took it to Long Beach, California. They took it to Long Beach to make a tourist attraction out of it and maybe a hotel. And they parked it at Long Beach and they started doing some renovations on it, and they took these huge smokestacks. It was a steamship, huge smokestacks. They brought in all the heavy equipment to take the smokestacks down. They wanted to take them down and service them and repaint them. But they got them down, laid them on their side, and all of them collapsed. They said they had 30 coats of paint, but the 3/4-inch steel on the inside had rotted away. Nothing holding them together but paint. And I wonder, they looked good. They looked good on that ship. But who knew there was nothing there? Sometimes we look good. Our churches look good. Sometimes we look like we're getting somewhere. And on the inside, God knows that there is something has rotted out and our prayer lives are dead and gone. Now, I read all those situations or those people who prayed in such a way that would encourage us. Now, sometimes people say, well, what was wrong with these people? What was wrong with these people? Why did they spend all that time doing that? Didn't they know we have to get out and work? Don't you know you have to get out and work, make things happen? Well, of course they did. There's nothing wrong with them. Didn't they know the Lord loved them? Yes, they did. Didn't they believe they were saved? Yes, they believed they were saved. But they caught a vision, a vision we need to catch here. They caught a vision that said, we can do amazing things. We can see things happen. I can be a different person. I can be the kind of Christian I want to be if I spend time in prayer. And we as a church can be the church we want to be, the church that wants to reach the world. I believe that our prayer life in this church will impact thousands of lives. We've been praying over this notebook for quite a while, and all in here are names of people that are not saved or people that have been saved and fell away, and this is just the beginning. I believe our prayer life as a church is going to impact thousands and thousands of people. If you get your prayer life in gear and you really are praying, you know, you can go all over the world and pray. You can pray for all kinds of situations. You can be a missionary to any country you want to go to. Just go in prayer. Find out who the missionaries are there and start praying for them. I guarantee you, any missionary that's doing anything would say to you, oh, I really need your prayers. I'm off in this foreign country, many of them in foreign places, and many of them with struggles, and they would say, oh, yes, please pray for me. So you would be appreciated by anybody off in the mission field if you said, I'm praying for you every day. Oh, goodness, they would love to hear that. They would love to have that. Prayer is important. Prayer is amazing. There was a guy I met, Tulsa, a soul winning workshop years ago. And we had a prayer workshop every year. And we would go to Tulsa, it was a big, big workshop, and we put up a booth inviting people to come here to the prayer workshop. And I met a guy named Joe. He was preaching in Kansas. He was a part-time preacher. He was preaching and also teaching school, I believe it was. And we gave him some materials on prayer. One of the things I gave him, this is similar to it, same thing, 40-day plan for spiritual growth, spiritual power. And I gave him one of those, and some other. It was nicer than this. It was all printed up in color, and so he wrote me a letter or called me not too long after that, and here's what he said. Returning to Kansas, he said he began to use this 40-day thing and pray fervently for the growth of this congregation. There had never been over 20 people. It was never been any more than 20 people in that little church in Kansas. 20 people on Sunday morning was the max. He wrote me and told me they were averaging, after doing this sheet here, they were averaging 36 on Sunday. Jumped all the way up to 36. I don't know where they put them all, but they had 36. With some, he said, some weeks we reach into the high 40s. Then he told me, he said the reason this thing got started, he said one day he had been praying and told the congregation to pray. He said, one Sunday he got up and told his church, I'm praying for 40 people. I'm praying for 40 people to be in this church. So they were praying too. He said, this morning we have 38. I'm praying for 40. He said, we have 38. Two more people are supposed to be here. Just as he said that, the back door creaked open and two people walked in. He told me that story and I said, boy, they listened to you that day, didn't they? And he said, yeah. Then he told me about this man when they were praying and bringing people in, trying to get the church to reach the community. He said an old fella came came forward and asked for prayers of the church. And he said, I quit church. I was a Christian and I went to this congregation. He said, I quit church when I was 17 years old. He said, now I'm 66 and I'm coming back. 66 years old. He wandered in the wilderness for a while, didn't he? And he came back. Do you believe prayer matters? Of course it does. God wouldn't say it if it didn't matter. In Scotland, 1949, a 50-year-old man named Duncan Campbell left the Scottish mainland to preach in the towns and villages of Lewis, which was the largest of the Hebrides Islands off the coast of Scotland. While he was there, a revival swept the island that's still talked about today. During those years, Duncan later said he would stop. You could stop any passerby in this village and find out he was thinking about God and the state of his soul. One town, Arnold, remained indifferent to the gospel. Finding little response there to his preaching, Duncan invited a small group of men to join him in a prayer meeting. As they assembled, he asked a local blacksmith to lead them, and the blacksmith said, "Oh God, you made a promise to pour water upon him who is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Lord, it's not happening. I don't know how the others here stand, but Lord, if I know anything about my own heart, I stand before you as an empty vessel. Lord, your honor is at stake, and I now challenge you to fulfill your covenant to do what you have promised to do." At that moment, the house began to tremble and shake. Somebody whispered to Duncan, "It's an earth tremor." Duncan said, "Yes." He said, "But my mind was on Acts 4. Might have been more than just an earth tremor. Duncan walked from the church to find the whole village alive with the awareness of God. From that moment, a movement broke out that's spoken of in Scotland today as Arnold Revival, one of the mightiest movements of all that had ever happened in Scotland. Does prayer matter? I love this story of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, he was a famous preacher in Chicago back in the 1870s, and his building burned down. So he said, "Well, I might as well take a vacation." So while they were gathering everything back up, he took a vacation, went to England. He always wanted to go over there. Said he went to England, traveling around over there while they rebuilt his church building. And he said, met a local preacher, and, "Oh, you're Mr. Moody from America. Would you come speak at my church?" He said, "I had planned to rest, but I decided, well, you know, I guess I will. I'll go speak." I went there that Sunday morning, said I preached, and it was nothing. He said, "I couldn't get any reaction. Nobody was paying attention. Nobody was listening. Nobody was interested in what I was saying." And he said, "I'm trying to work my way through it, just try to get out as great, land the thing as gracefully as I could." And he said, "I'm thinking, oh no, I promised to preach tonight too." So he dutifully came back that night to preach. He preached that night service, and it says in his report, "As he drew near the close of his sermon, he became emboldened to give out an invitation. So he concluded, 'If there's a man or woman here who will tonight accept Jesus, please stand up.' 500 people stood up." That was at the nighttime service. The morning service had been dead. The nighttime service, everybody's interested. 500 people stood up. He said, "I thought it was a mistake. Maybe they misunderstood what I said. So I asked them to sit down. They all sat down." He restated, "If anybody wants to accept Christ as your Savior, please stand up." He said, 500 people stood up. Then I was really confused. I called the preacher and I said, "Would you take these people?" He whispered to him, "Would you take them somewhere and find out what's going on?" He said, so I said it a third time. And he said, "This time I said, if you're interested in obeying Christ, becoming a Christian, down the hallway here, there's a room and the pastor's going to be there. So you go." He said, 500 people went to that room and professed Christ as their Savior. Well, he said, how did that happen? Morning service, nothing. Evening service, which usually was fewer people, 500 people became Christians. He said, "I didn't find out till later through the pastor there." He said, "I found out later. I think the pastor called him or sent him a message anyway. He was about to get on a tour of some kind. He said, 'No, you got to come back. We're having a revival at this church.'" He said, "I found out later that morning, between the morning service and the night service, there was a lady there in that congregation who went home. She heard him that morning, went home, and her sister was bedridden, invalid, couldn't go to church, bedridden. And she said, 'I went home, talked to my sister, and my sister said, was anything, what happened today?' She said, 'Oh, Mr. Moody from America was with us.'" And her sister said, "Mr. Moody, I've been praying, I've read about him in the paper, I've been praying for quite a while to get him to come over here and speak at this church." Now, whoever thought he would come from America just to speak at that church? She said, "I did not know he was coming today. I don't want any lunch. Take my food, shut the door. I'm going to pray all afternoon for Mr. Moody to have success tonight." And Moody said, "That's when I found out it wasn't me. It was the prayers of this sweet lady that prayed for him all afternoon to be able to get through to the people. That's a well-known story. I believe it's in Moody's. I think it's in Moody's biography. And one last one here. This one I know personally in a way. Dwayne Miller, this story has been written up several different places. 1990 was a senior pastor of Brenham, Texas. He loved to sing and to preach, but he got sick, and it affected his throat. So when it affected his throat, it affected his vocal cords, and he lost his voice. He had laryngitis, and he thought it would go away, but it didn't go away. And finally, some specialist said, it's not going to go away. Whatever you had, this virus you had, has ruined the sheathing or the scabbard over the vocal cords, and the vocal cords got exposed. And so you're never going to get your voice back. Well, they prayed for him. The church prayed for him. Prayed for him again and again. They went to his church, finally resigned his senior pastor because he couldn't even talk. And finally, he was visiting another church. Somebody had called him. His church had been praying for him. Another church had been praying for him. They called him to come and speak. He thought it was kind of funny at first because don't they know I don't have a voice? They said, no, it'll be okay. Come. We've got a microphone we can give you. He's basically having a whisper. If you put it right up to your mouth and whisper in it, we'll get it. We'll understand what's going on. So he started that class, taught a class, the Sunday school class. 200 people came in to hear him. He croaked into the microphone the text of Psalm 68. And then he went to Psalm 103, just trying to talk about the Psalms. And praise the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and all your diseases. He stopped for a moment as he read that last phrase. Then he said, who redeems your life from the pit? So he's whispering into this microphone. I have heard, there is an audio tape you can listen to. I have heard it with my own ears. He's whispering, and he's whispering, and he's struggling, and he's trying to quote this psalm. And he gets down to that part where he says, that my life has been redeemed. He has redeemed us from the pit. He said, we've all had pit experiences. And he's redeemed our lives from the pit. And when he said the word pit, it's on the audio tape. When he said the word pit, his voice came back. He cleared his throat and that was it. His normal speaking voice was back. He couldn't believe it himself. The people looked at him like something, they couldn't believe it. He couldn't either. He said, I don't understand what's happening. I'm a bit overwhelmed at the moment. I'm not sure what to say. And the class began clapping, and then they broke out in laughter because a great miracle had happened. Does prayer matter? Prayer sort of matters, doesn't it? A lot. Building a great prayer life. There's one other passage I put up here. Revelation chapter 3. And this one is a passage that you've all heard, I guess. If you heard anything about Revelation, you probably heard this one. The church at Laodicea, verse 14, Revelation 3:14. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, he says to this church at Laodicea, Jesus talking to this church. I know your deeds or your works, that you're not hot or cold, cold or hot. I wish you either one or the other. Either get in or get out, he said. Now, what's he talking about? Persecution by the Roman Empire is ramping up. So he sends messages to the seven churches of Asia, and this is one of them. And he says, I wish you would get in gear. You're lukewarm. You don't have any fire in you. You don't have any desire. You don't have any desire to do anything. You don't have any works. You have some works, but there's no there's no enthusiasm. There's no drive to be what God wants you to be. And so he said, lukewarm, hot or cold. I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. In other words, that literal is the word vomit, which means that, and some people say, experts say Laodicea was a place with a lot of mineral springs, and so if you went grab some water out of that thing, it'd make you sick. He said, you do that to me. Jesus said this to this church. You're doing this to me, that I look at your work and I see some things, but you're not in and you're not out. You're not hot, you're not cold. You're not committed, you're not uncommitted. You're just kind of middle of the road. You're just sort of dragging along and dragging through and kind of half-hearted about everything, and you don't really get involved. And so because of that, you don't belong to me. I think in the context of the persecution that's about to happen, he's telling them, it's going to matter. Do you believe if we're not a praying church, it's going to matter? Is it going to matter someday? Is it going to matter maybe tomorrow? It's going to matter big time in your life personally, and it's going to matter big time in the life of this church if we're not praying. And even if we're praying a little bit and we're not fired up about it, we just kind of, oh yeah, everybody's supposed to pray, so I guess I'll pray a little bit this morning. And Jesus said, if you follow this, what he's saying to them, notice what he said. They're not hot or cold, right? You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. That's the key to why they were the way they were. Satisfied. Now, people in America that live like we live, we don't think of ourselves as wealthy, but why is everybody trying to come here? Even illegally. Why? We have a high standard of living compared to the rest of the world. Now, there are other places that are just as high as we are, but a lot of the world, I'd guess probably maybe a third or half the world looks at us as wealthy people. If we become so satisfied, life's going okay. Not any big problems. Once in a while, a big problem, but life's going okay, and I got enough to get by, and I got, you know, and yeah, I love my church, and I go to church there, and we all have a good time. We love each other, and you get kind of satisfied, and you get to the point where Jesus would say, wait a minute, look at what I did for you. Wait a minute, aren't you supposed to be all in with this? Disciple means you're all in with this. He told people, his own disciples one time, if you're not willing to take up a cross and follow me, then you can't follow me. You cannot be my disciple. Back to the illustration of the Queen Mary, those smokestacks just kind of collapsed. There was nothing there. Look good from the outside. What am I saying? That your prayer life is who you really are in Christ, in the sense of saying, if our prayer life doesn't mean anything, and we're not really building a great prayer life, then we're just drifting. I think that's why a lot of churches don't really get involved in the mission. They don't get involved too much in reaching other people for Christ. They're comfortable with their congregation the way it is. I've heard churches say that. I've spoken a lot of churches on. I did about 100 prayer seminars talking about this kind of thing in different churches, and some churches are that way. They just, no, we don't want to grow, because if we grow, where will I park? God told me a funny story. A preacher told me this funny story. He said, I went to speak at a church and got there early. My wife and I got there early. The building was unlocked. Nobody really was in there. So we went on in, and I came down the front looking the place over, looking at the setup where I was going to speak, and we sat, I guess, three or four back. We just sat and waited for anybody else to show up, and this little lady walked in and saw us, came up to us. How are you today? You must be visiting with us. I said, yes, we're here today. I'm going to speak today. Oh, that's good. Glad you're with us. She said, you're in my seat. So he had his work cut out for him that day, didn't he? Ooh. Hey, I don't know, if we start growing a lot, and where will I park? And will there be enough coffee and donuts? Will the coffee run out real quick, you know? And if you build a great prayer life, oh, it's powerful. I'm not saying I'm there yet. I'm working on it. But if you build your great prayer life, my goodness, the peace. And now you have a mission in life. You don't have to be a preacher or elder or whatever. People say, well, I'm too old, or I can't do this, or I can't do that. Well, tell Caleb that. He was 85, and he said, I want that mountain with the giants over there, because I'm just as strong today as I was 40 years ago. What can you do at 85, 90, 95, 100? You can pray. You can say, give me a list of missionaries. I'm going to back them up every morning, every night. And there'll be people won to Christ that you won't even hear about. But in faith, you'll say, I'm doing my part. I'm doing my part. So I put that in there from Revelation just to say, got to remember. We have to remember that it can be counterproductive if we're not praying. Next slide is Luke 11, verse 1. One day when Jesus was praying at a certain place, when he finished, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach. Do you have to teach prayer? Most people think, well, I know how to pray. I just pray. The disciples watched Jesus or heard Jesus pray, and they said, we've got to know about this. This is something. I've never heard anybody pray like he prays. We've got to find out about this. Lord, teach us. They didn't necessarily say how to pray. They said, teach us to do this. And all these stories I've been telling you about people with remarkable prayer lives is sort of stirring us up to say, I want to do that. I want to have a great prayer life. I want to be that person one day that I can pray and change the world because of Christ. So this, Jesus was praying in a certain place. What did they say? Teach us. One of them said that, and the rest of them, I guess, joined in. Teach us to do that. Notice what the rest of that says. Just as John the Baptist, baptizer, just as John taught his disciples. What do you know about John? Was he a world changer? Oh, yeah. His job from God was to draw the Jewish people together and preach to them and say, repent. Messiah is here. He's coming. He's right here. He's with us. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. John had disciples. And John did what else? Taught them to pray. He didn't teach them to pray little bitty prayers about having a nice day today. He taught them to pray fiery prayers. He taught them to pray prayers that were changing the world. He taught them to pray prayers that would bring down the evil religious leaders of their day and raise up the Messiah. They knew something about prayer too, and they were well known among Jesus' own disciples as men of prayer and women of prayer because John the Baptist had taught them. And this disciple here said to Jesus, teach us how to do that. Teach us what to do. We want to be people with a great prayer life. Do you think a great prayer life is important? Can you build one? It doesn't mean you're going to have it all conquered by this afternoon, does it? But are you ready to start? Are you ready to say, I want to do that. I want to live with God's presence with me every day, even though there are times when you're not praying, but there are other times when you are praying, and he's always near, and you have a mission. You have something that God has assigned you to do. I really believe, I've seen a lot of churches, and I've seen a lot of prayer seminars. I really believe there's something different here. And what's different here is we are determined to do this in the sense of saying we can actually win people to Christ with this, with praying. Does that mean we sit back and do nothing? No, it doesn't mean we sit. I know I've tried it before. I've tried winning people, reaching people for Christ, preaching sermons. And if there's no prayer behind it, it's the dullest, deadest thing you've ever seen. You can't break through. A person who doesn't know Christ and is not really interested yet, you can't break through without some spiritual power. And I think we've got that. We've got that vision, and I think we're going to impact thousands of people. Thousands of people, just because we say we're going to build great prayer lives that the goal of a great prayer life is not just me. The goal of a great prayer life is to win people to Christ. Your family, people around you, people you're concerned about, coworkers. Building a great prayer life means saving people's souls, saving lives, bringing people to Christ. It's hard to win people without God's power. Practically impossible. that last slide, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, is one we've quoted because he says at the end of this, next slide, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, Paul said, that God may open a door for our men. Will God open doors in these lives? We believe it, don't we? Father, we ask you to guide us, strengthen us with power through your Spirit, so we can develop a great prayer life. We want that. We eagerly desire that. We want to be able to see the vision of what a great prayer life can be, and we want to use those great prayer lives to win souls, to win people to Christ. We ask you, Father, for all the names in this book, that you will touch each one. You know them individually. You know them by name. You know their heart. You know where they are now. You know what they're involved in, how long it will take to break through. We ask you for each of these names, whether they're saved or not. If they're saved and fallen away, we ask you to draw them back. Please draw them back in. For those who don't yet know Jesus, Father, we say with the Apostle Paul, please open those doors like you opened Lydia's heart in the book of Acts. Continue to open lives, open hearts, Father. Help us to see the vision that we can be in prayer this week, and our lives can be a great testimony to your mercy and your grace, and our lives can also win other people. Whether we ever stand up and preach a sermon, we can still win other people. We can win our own families who are wavering and who have blindness, spiritual blindness, and they have misunderstandings, and they don't see any value in knowing you, but we know there is the greatest value ever. We pray you open their hearts. Send people across their paths. We know this is your will, Father. And we're signing up today to build great prayer lives. We're signing on to say, I will do this. I will be a prayer warrior. I'll be a person who is always seeking your face, Father, especially on behalf of other people. Thank you for helping us do this, Father, in the name, the greatest name ever, the name of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. By his name, by his authority, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.